to look at a text together, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You have three pieces of paper in your notes. And I know you're not going to believe me, but we are going to finish this. So let's stand and we'll get started. So in order for me to finish this, this means I have to speak very, very quickly and not get sidetracked. I want to ask everybody a question. Men and women, how did you teach your children the language they speak? When they were born, did you set them down and yell at them and say, "You will speak whatever language"? Yes or no? Now I'm asking a serious question. Did you force them to come to the altar and get right with God because they're not speaking at age one? All right, that was interrupted because of my buddy Jim. So let's try it again. Did you force your children to come to the altar repeatedly because they're still not speaking by age one and a half? Did you do that? The Bible is really very simple. Now, here's our problem. Please look up here. Here's my problem. Over time, you can no longer lie. No one can. Because growth is actually a natural process, number one, if you're saved, and number two, if you're actually doing what the Scripture teaches. But if you still have in your mind or you learn someplace that the way to grow is magic, Or that maybe you don't even have to grow. The only thing I'm going back to what I was teaching before my extended vacation on maps. Well, we'll just read this text, then we'll go from here. But I will say this, friend, I am done with preaching to people for them to grow in grace. Because if you're not growing over time, that means you're not saved. I didn't say you didn't pray a prayer. By the way, lots of folks pray prayers. I'm saying something's deeply disturbed. What do you call a child that doesn't mature and grow? Failure to thrive. Is that a normal thing? Would a mother get nervous if that happened to their child? Panic. Well, it should be the same for us. So, yes, I actually expect growth. Verse 18. But we all... We, Paul includes himself, correct? Yes? We, meaning Paul too, all, meaning all of us. And the King James says it its own way. The ESV helps and then butchers a piece of the verse. I'm sorry. We all with an open face, which is a terrible translation since the same word is found throughout the right preceding verses. Look up here, talking about a veil. So it should have said, but we all with an unveiled face. Why it changes the image, I don't know. Because it's talked about in the Old Testament, they have a veil. And in the new one, we don't. Then here's where the ESV butchers the text. It just leaves out the image of the mirror. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass. That is either a mirror, like a looking glass, or that is a window from the ancient world, which means you couldn't see through it. So whichever way it is, it's something that is not exactly clear. We're either getting a bad reflection from a mirror in the ancient world, or we're looking through something that is, the word would be opaque, hard to see through. Okay? We'll get to that at the end of the sermon. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in either a mirror, looking glass, or a glass that is opaque, the glory of the Lord, are changed, or are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. There is process, a progress, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, which can also be translated even by the Lord who is the Spirit. Something to that effect. It really doesn't change anything. I'm going to talk about a secret, Mac, but the joke is there's no secret. We're going to talk about this text this morning. Let's pray. Father, bless our time. I ask, may this be helpful in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. March 31st, 1984. Can everybody in this room remember that have not the husbands, the wives? You can probably remember the day that the babies were born. Kind of big days, is that correct? Yes, ladies? I mean, it's kind of eventful. Well, when our first baby was born, I did a whole lot during the delivery. Number one, I had gone to Lamage class. Lamage? That French word means stupid class. Because they taught us how to breathe 27 different ways. And here's the bottom line. When you get in there in pain, your wife's looking at you and saying, would you shut up and not tell me how to breathe? It's the dumbest. I would still like to strangle the person that told us, it's not really pain. It's just pressure. I'd like to put some pressure on somebody's nose. But anyhow, I did a lot. I told my wife how to breathe once or twice until she told me to shut up. And I gave her ice chips. Man, I did a lot. And the whole time, the doctor keeps telling us, it's a girl. Forgive me, younger people. This was the Dark Ages, when the gender reveal happened at birth. You know, there was no gender reveal. You know, when the baby was born, oh, it's a boy or it's a girl. The doctor kept saying, it's a girl. The heart rate's at a certain rate, blah, 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 blah. And out came John, a boy. I would have been okay with a girl, but it was nice. John was born. I was ecstatic, euphoric, happy. He came home from the hospital. I was in Bible college in those days, which meant I was working full-time, going to school full-time, and my child was this. So I want everyone to look at me. I want to be very clear to you that don't get growth in grace. Are you ready? My son, when he came home from the hospital, was perfect from day one. He never needed correcting. He slept through the night from the first night. Amazingly, my son was potty trained at birth. And he spoke perfect English from the first day. Now, I got a question for you. Are you actually reading the text today, and are you going to hear this? Everybody, every mother in this room knows that I'm lying. Yes or no? Here's the sad thing. Everybody knows how a child grows. They grow what? Day after day, week after week, month after month. This is the reason when you see somebody that's been part of our church, and then you see photos, if you're on Facebook friends, which I'm not with most people, but if you're Facebook friends, or you just say, would you, like Phil and Mary, I'll just text Mary every once in a while, send me pictures. And all of a sudden, that little bitty girl is not a little bitty girl. Lord, this, I see you over there, and Dave, I text Blondie this last week and text back and forth. She sent me pictures of her and Wheezy was in the picture, and some other folks, I think it's Edgy's, brother-in-law, is that right? Saw some, you know, nice pictures of kids, and I'm like, who are these children? They look like teenagers, the girls, almost. They grow up. My friend, that's a lot to do with growth and grace. It's day by day, week by week, month by month. And over a period of time, you can't hide it. But you also can't hide the opposite. No negativity this morning. I'm going to try to be very kind. In your notes, let's begin. Let's begin our hurried rush. Whatever we can say of this text, we must begin with the introduction, these basic teachings. This is true of all and for all. Whatever this text says, it is true of all and for all. meaning this is an emphatic statement. We all, which means there's no exceptions. This means if you're going into the ministry, it doesn't work differently for you than it does a common Christian. If you're a deacon, you're not special because you're a deacon. If you're a pastor, everybody grows the same way. Do we all agree with that so far? We what? All. We all. Next, the text contains, and this is important, no commands, or if you prefer the bigger word, imperatives. The text contains no, it's not telling you anything, folks, it's assuming something. Paul is just simply saying, if you're a believer and you're part of the new covenant and you're experiencing the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's going to be this natural process where you behold the Lord and the Lord, the Spirit, transforms you. It's just going to happen. No commands, not in this text. I'm saying the same thing twice here. The text contains only assumptions. This is just what we do. Just that simple. Next, this is matter of fact, or as expected, or the norm. The norm is what it is. I say one thing, and then we'll get right to the notes, because what I'm going to share with you this morning, I don't believe I have ever taught in this church. I wrote this concept in the early 1980s. Everything you're going to hear in the big structure, I wrote, you say, when? I taught this in St. Louis and have never taught it here. And I realize why I taught it, because where I went to school, look at me, taught the exact opposite. It taught two lies. Number one, the way you grow in grace is by surrendering, getting right with God, and coming to the altar. The second lie was certain people were special. And as Jackie Boy would say, God in some special way. There is no special way. We all. So even pastors, it becomes very obvious who does what the text is teaching, and it's a simple thing. All right, in your notes. So let's begin this. What does Paul tell us? Number one, this is a process. It's not an act. You know what this means? There is, look at me, nothing you can do today to make yourself suddenly do this. There is nothing you can do today to go from there to here. Except you can begin the process. Did you hear me? Now, let me say this. In this room, if you are not growing in grace and you are not maturing, you can do one thing. You could come forward in the service. You could surrender, but all you would surrender to do, hear me, is to begin the process. That's all it is. Because this text is a process. Just like when you have that child, and my daughter just came in. Now, I want to be very clear about this. As opposed to my children, Jesse and Evan both were born potty trained. Yes, Pam says that's the reason they're still in diapers. Friends, there are no exceptions. What we're talking about, I call it a secret map, but I'm giving secret like this. There's no secret. It is a process. And you say, what does this process mean? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at this text. And notice the different process concepts. But we all with, and I'm going to use the other phrase, an unveiled face, beholding, that's process. As in a glass or a mirror, or potentially a window, but not the kind we have. The glory of the Lord are changed, which is, again, process. You could also translate that, are being changed. They really mean the same. So you're beholding and you are being changed, and you're doing this from glory to glory. In your notes, false maps. come in many varieties. We've talked about these. I'm going to give you bullet points, and I'm going to do it in a hurry. False maps come in many varieties, and they have strong appeal. I'm going to give you some of the varieties and talk more about the appeals. Things like this: surrender your all. My friend, if you came forward this morning and surrendered your all, it would mean absolutely nothing. Zero. Because that's not how you're changed. And may I say this to all of you? You don't even know what you need to surrender. How would you possibly know? Part of maturing in grace is what? Learning the Word of God. And all of a sudden, oh, I do need to surrender to this piece of teaching and to this issue. And then to this one. And then to... Well, here's some of the other terminology I used to hear. Put your all on the altar. I think we even have a song like that. Or the second blessing if you're in the right kind of environment. You know, you had the first blessing when you got saved. Now you need a second one. Or, of course, the typical revivalistic thing of getting right with God. We'll talk more about that later. Or, and the next two go together on both sides. Friends, I don't want to mention any names, so I'm going to leave all names out of this. But there is a small Bible college and a whole group of people in Wisconsin. This is where their whole world is. Are you ready? The first part is correct. They believe justification as an act of faith. And by the way, that's how you're justified. You're justified or declared righteous before God by coming to God, by the Holy Spirit opening your eyes, drawing you to faith. You turn from your sins and you have faith in Christ, and you are justified by an act of faith. That is absolutely the truth. The second half is not true, and it's the problem. Then, sanctified as an act of faith. This is false. And they constantly teach it. So it's kind of like this, friend. If you can just come to the altar or go to the special meeting and you hear the preaching and you just surrender and love, you know, turn it over to Jesus. Jesus will live through you. And I don't know what happens to you. You will just be sanctified. Friends, but we all, look up here, but we all, no exceptions. That's our problem. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding, it's that process, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed, are being changed, a process from glory to glory. There is no way you become mature by an act of faith. You get saved that way, yes. Salvation is at a point in time in the sense of justification. Sanctification is a process. Another concept you will hear, maybe you never heard it, let go and let God. We'll talk more about that at another time. What are the appeals? Well, the appeals are obvious. You say, what are the appeals? Friends, here's the appeal. If I could come to you this morning and say this to you, you can be mature by coming forward, putting your all on the altar, and surrendering to the Lord. That would mean Christian maturity is instantaneous. How many of us like instantaneous? So let me just give you this way. I had a guy talk to me. By the way, please don't worry about Greek. This is a Greek story, but don't worry about Greek. We can put the same story with my wife and piano, okay? We could put this story in 50 places. The person came to me and says, Ralph, you know Greek fairly well. I would like to learn Greek. It was a pastor. He says, what would it take to learn Greek where you could read it like you can? And I'm sorry, vast majority of pastors don't read Greek. It doesn't make them a bad person. That's not the point. The point is this. I looked at him and I said, if you really want to learn biblical Greek, 3 to 5 years of concerted effort. And you know what his response was? I don't want to learn it that bad. Hold it, everybody. Cassie, are you a nurse? We got several nurses. Are you a nurse, Jenny Lynn? You're a psychiatric nurse, I know. I'm sorry. Atong deserves that, folks. Don't get mad at me. He deserves that. Cassie, let me ask you a question. How long does it take to become a nurse? Can a person just surrender? Let me ask you, please look at me. Would you be okay if you went to the doctor's office and there was a nurse there and you said, where did you go to school? And they said, well, I didn't go to school. I just surrendered. You did what? How long does it take to be a nurse? 4 years, more or less? For a bachelor's degree. You can get another kind, but lesser, but a bachelor's 4 years, right? Atong, your girls are now finished with, and they got one more year. But by the way, folks, do you realize anything you do takes time? But here's the problem. We don't want to spend that time. If there's a secret in the Christian life, here's the secret. There is no secret. And once you get over the secret and you just realize it's going to take time to get where God wants you to be, you say, how long is it going to take? Please hear me. It's going to take you somewhere between 5 and 10 years to become reasonably mature, and then it's going to take the rest of your life for God to keep pounding on you. And I would just recommend join in, but we like instant. How about this? The other appeal on the right side, it's an act. Who wouldn't prefer coming forward and surrendering to this long process? How about this one? I read a bunch of books on the subject from guys that I knew I disagreed with. One of them said this. And by the way, I read people I disagree with more than I read people I agree with. That's because I'm weird. The guy said this. Don't you get tired of struggling? Answer the question. Don't you get tired of failing? Please answer the question. He said, your problem is you've been struggling. You just need to surrender. No more struggle. No more failure. And I always go back to the Bible normally portrays growth and grace as what a child does. So what do you tell the child? You know, I know my grandchildren, especially Jesse, because he's perfect. I can't even say he's perfect around me all the time. Most of the time he is. Once in a while, I'll go in there with Renee, and Jesse is throwing a fit. Is that correct, sister? See, I can't even lie in here because I got my daughter and I got my good daughter, and she knows. Folks, you can't take a child and say, thou shalt surrender to potty training. None of that works, but we want it. Well, let's go on. By the way, all of these are going to, but here's what you're going to hear people say. No more struggles. Folks, I'm reading this stuff. The guy says, you're struggling. Do you not, he would say this, don't you understand if you just surrendered to the Lord, there would be no more struggle? And I'm like, well, I don't want to struggle. I don't want to have problems. Look at me, friend. I don't want to fail. Of course not. That's very appealing. So if I sent 15-20% of this room to a conference this year, used to be called the Holiness Conference, now it's like the Victory Conference or something, you'd go up there, and because of your personality, you would think, man, this is biblical. I can show you the 2 or 3 verses they're going to use in the Bible. And then all of a sudden, I surrendered, and you come back. Here's the problem. After you surrendered, when does the growth begin? You see, sometimes you need to surrender. Sometimes you need to rededicate your life. But all you do is rededicate your life to, hear me, the process of beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And in that process, you're changed every day from glory to glory. There is no shortcuts. Well, but there's an appeal in your notes. This one I wouldn't claim for everybody, but I would claim that I had elements of this probably somewhere in the 80s. Sadly and sinfully, something others do not have. You see, part of the sadness of all of this is people want something others don't have. You know, I went to the conference and I'm one of the sanctified few. And the rest of you poor people aren't really special like me. Oh boy. Next, you call it the higher life. And I want to ask you a question. Who wants to live the lower life? But let's ask an honest question. Are there periods of time that you feel like you're living a lower life? Friends, stuff happens. Things go wrong. People have problems. On the other side, of course, is the victorious life. And I think I asked the question in your notes, or I asked part of the question, well, and who doesn't want to be victorious? And you can quote a verse. By the way, friends, nobody wants to be, but here's our problem. Life is not lived by going to some conference and getting the victory and then living the rest of your life. Because victories, it's like anything. Life is a long time for most of us. And this is lived out over a long time. And Paul says, we all, not some of us, he even includes himself. All of us live on this side of eternity in a certain way. And all of us, we all must get in this process. It's not an act. Now, again, I ask you, do you understand the appeal of instant victory? Wait a minute. Then why does the same preacher have to preach to the same people next Sunday the same sermon on victory if you got the victory last week? Because it's a lie. It's a lie. It was never the way God intended anything. God intended all of us to walk the same way. By the way, that doesn't mean you live a miserable life. That doesn't mean if you've been saved 10 years, you shouldn't be living in a much better place than you were 10 years ago. It's just, I always find it funny, forgive me, that if you have a victory conference 1 year, why do you need it the second year? And that nobody notices. I'm going to say this. This is not altogether true, but it applies. I have friends in the Philippines that have asked me, is there any way that I could get some of those Moderna vaccines in the Philippines or Pfizer? And I say, well, not that I don't have access, number one, and number two, I don't know how we get them there. And this is what they told me. They said, well, we have the COVID from China, and China has also provided the vaccine. And none of them, who's taking that vaccine? Wait a minute, this victory nonsense sounds like that. You got a problem, here's your solution. But next week we're right, it's like, we just keep circling. What I'm recommending, folks, is look at me. If this morning you are not involved in the process, get in the process. That's only victory. And by the way, will you have victories? Yes. You'll have defeats. You'll learn things. You'll have pain. You'll have all kinds of things. But that's the way God rears us. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Time. Mark 3:13, I find this very interesting. Here's the people that Jesus chose to be his select special group to found the New Testament, to found the church age, the foundation of the church. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and they also primarily from them and Paul write the New Testament. And look what it says. He, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12. The primary reason he ordained 12 is, so he spent the next three and a half years, we don't know the exact moment. Look at me, friend. Even Jesus said, I need to take 3 or 4 years with these guys, and they're going to be with me how many days a week? Every day. And that's, by the way, the foundation of the church is not somebody got zapped. Foundation of the church is everything I'm talking about. Paul, look back. Everything is this way. It's that time. Well, you see the same in Philippians, that I may know him. All right, number two. It is a process, not an act, and is specifically a process of communion. And communion is so simple. Notice what it says, but we all, and the King James says with open face, but I'm going to say with an unveiled face, because the previous text talks about having a veil, and this one is the opposite, taking the veil off. We all, without that veil, beholding that processional word of spending time with the Lord, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. So friends, in your notes, the concept immediately gets to the very purpose of salvation. And everything I'm going to state is true, but it's not the center of salvation. People think the salvation is this. First of all, to keep us out of hell. Is that the primary purpose of salvation? I'm going to say this to you. Do not get offended. Absolutely not. Whew. Next. How about this? To get us into heaven. And you'll understand when we look at the verses on the next page, friend. God's primary purpose is not to get us into heaven someplace. As if, you know, we were living in a two-room outhouse and God's only purpose is to get us to live in a mansion. You know, you're missing the heart of Christianity, which is Jesus. And the whole purpose of sanctification is to have a relationship with Him, not to live in a better house. May I say this to you? If you could live forever like you are right now with your sin, would you really want that? And without the Lord? He could have given everybody eternal life in their sin and stupidity. That's not something we're interested in. How about this? To put us to work, or to get work out of us. And I'll say to you as quickly as I can, I have no problem with serving, but folks, God created the universe without your help, so I don't think He saved you so He could get you to work. Next, to have us follow a list of rules or standards. Some churches focus on any one of these. Every appeal is you don't want to go to hell. Or you want to go to heaven. Or, you know, and it's like, well, that's a piece of what salvation is. Or you need to get busy. Or to follow certain rules. Or how about this? Some people actually do this, to cause us to give. Now, friends, we got to do this quickly. I'm only going to read these verses once. Please look here and we're going to do this. Friends, the problem with everything I just said isn't that they're wrong. The problem is, please look up here, this. The heart of the matter is not present, which is Jesus. I'm going to say this, friend. If you went to heaven and could live forever and Jesus wasn't there, heaven would be hell. I don't know what's wrong with Christians. We appeal to weird things. And then we don't understand Christianity. Christianity is, well, let's see what Jesus Himself says. And thou, God the Father, hath given Him, Jesus, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One of the great verses in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Friends, Spurgeon's famous sermon, Why They Leave Us. I had lunch with Danny Tobar this week. His mother was praying that she lived through today. I think she must have. Look me in the eyes. I gave him the sermon by Spurgeon because people in those false doctrine environments are trying to have a miracle. Understand this. The Son prays that His followers will come and be with Him. When Mr. Losey transitioned into the presence of the Lord, I wept because I love him and miss him. Not because, oh my goodness. Jesus wants us to be with Him because everything about Christianity is Him. It's not a going to heaven when you die and drinking beer. Well, we continue. Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But in what way? But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose... Why not? I'm not sure. For I am in a strait, this tight place betwixt two, between the two choices, having a desire to depart and to go to heaven and have a mansion and walk on streets of gold. Do you start to recognize the stuff that some of us heard was just wrong? Or, excuse me, the focus, it was out of focus. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with what? Here's my point. Please look at me. Christianity is this simple, friend. It is a process of communion. If you don't get that, you're going to stay the same. You can come to the altar every week. You can cry. You can weep. You can get back in church. You can get back to serving. You're missing everything. Jesus himself said the whole point of salvation is to know the Father and to know me. That's Christianity. My goodness. 2 Corinthians says the same twice. Highlighted parts only. While we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You see, if we're here, we're not in heaven, we're not with the Lord. Later on, he says, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Skip the next verse for time. I say this, it's not that we are not committed enough or recommitted often enough, but that we are not communing. The whole point of everything is communion with the Lord. Number three. I have said it is a process, not an act. I have said it's communion, not commitment. And number three, this is about a person, not an experience. You don't need to get zapped. You don't need to get sanctified. You don't need your experience. You don't need to live a higher life. It's about the Lord. Paul says we all of us, join in this process of communing with the Lord. Goodness, the glory of the Lord. We've already read these verses. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Simply, let's go down to the bullet points here I have. In some ways, this is too simple. Friend, it's this. It's knowing him and him knowing you. That's salvation. That's Christianity. That's your Christian life. And hear me. If any preacher ever comes here, and somehow they slip in here and tell you foolishness about experiences or getting a higher life, you ought to know better. Because everything is about Christ. And if you and I aren't with him every day, we're missing everything. Because everything is about him. There's no substitute. Why would you want a substitute? Let me say a little secret that I learned. Forgive me, personal testimony, Preston's age. I struggled with specific sins when I was his age, and actually a little younger than him. You say, what were they? Three or four things? None of your business. I wanted to get to the place, is everybody listening, where I didn't have to struggle anymore, and then I realized I shouldn't struggle with those sins that I struggled with at 18, but I realized what I really wanted to do was to get to the place where I wasn't needing the Lord. That's kind of bizarre. I need thee every hour. Let me give you these to you quickly. It's about talking with him. That's called prayer. It's about listening to him. That's called the Bible. It's about, how about this? Loving him and being loved by him. Part of our Christian problem, the reason we can't give it to our children and grandchildren, children grew up in bizarre homes where people kept rules, but they didn't have a God that loved them and that they understood. My friend, it's about loving him and being loved by him first. It's about obeying him. It's about trusting him. And may I say this, no matter how far you go in your Christian life, you're never getting beyond just trusting him at times. It's pretty hard looking across the room at Mod Pizza down in Fountain Square, looking at Danny. Young man, good young man. Preston, did he graduate with you? Same year. I love Danny. Love the guy. Looking there and thinking, you know, he might not have mom this weekend. But here, I got a mom too. 89. My wife has a mom too. 90, almost 5. Sooner or later. By the way, you just never get away from trusting the Lord. You think you're going to. By the way, that's part of the victory nonsense. All right, we move on. Let me give you the rest of these. None of these are difficult, friends. It's about trusting Him. It's about following Him. So I'm going to tell you all of those again because this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a process of communion with a person. It's about knowing Him and being known by Him. It's about talking with Him in prayer, listening to Him from the Bible, loving Him and being loved by Him, obeying Him, trusting Him, following Him. Number four, that is every day and not a big day. It is impossible for a big day to help you. Don't look for big days. Don't look for anything special. It's all about the day to day. Next page. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and it's been very, very helpful since I first read it. He says, when you grow up in this kind of environment, there are two great dangers. He says the first danger, and this is his language, is the conference mentality. And I could tell you this, we could add any other kind of special meeting. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones would see people that, look at me, their whole life was going to the next conference. Why? Because they went to the Victory Conference last year, but they're still struggling. So what they're going to find another conference. And you will find people, they just go, and by the way, charismatics are obviously the worst. Not trying to be mean, there's a church in Springfield. I drove right past it. It's right off Highway 55 as you skirt around Springfield. I think it's called I wrote down the name. It's had 15 or 20 names in the 25 years I've lived here. It changes every year because people need a new secret. I think it's not relevant, not resilient. Some kind of like, woo, church, you know? And I'm like, why do you just have to keep having this? Friends, forget the conferences. Spend time with the Lord. The worst thing is looking, and by the way, I'm using very precise language, looking for it. People start looking for it, some kind of an experience, something out there, and you don't even have to be a charismatic. And friends, I don't have time to teach on this, but this has been taught in our circles also. Look at me. It's been taught in our circles also. Jack Hiles directly taught this foolishness. You can get the sermon Fresh Oil where he talks about going out on his dad's grave for 3 days. And you got to listen to the foolishness at a distance. It's really unbiblical. At the time, I thought it was wonderful. And on 3 days on his dad's grave or maybe more, he got the power of God. The only thing missing is a relationship with the Lord that actually transforms you. And what's 3 days on your dad's grave have to do with anything? Oh, we had guys at Hiles Anderson that found out where his dad was buried and went down and camped out for 3 days on his grave, looking for something. Look at me, friend. We're not looking for an it. We're not even looking for him because he was looking for us before we knew there was a him. And he actually found us. And the love that will not let me go, I think I'm more interested in that than looking for an it. Number five. Isaiah 50, I'm going to read it real quick. We're going to be a couple minutes late and we'll just have to deal with it. The Lord God hath given me, I love this text, the tongue of the learned. But the question is, how do you get to the place where you can help people? He says, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He tells us, he wakeneth what? Big conference, big meeting, special meetings, getting, no, morning by morning, he wakeneth. He actually wakens us, your ear, to hear as the learned. Number five, this is indirect and not direct. The entire point of this passage is we approach the Lord, all of us. It is a process of communion with a person. That's the third concept. That's done every day, procession, you know, in a process, in an indirect way. You don't directly approach the Lord. You still look, frankly, through a glass. Either a looking glass, which means it's distorted, or through a window that's distorted. There is no direct talk, you know, concept with the Lord. In your notes, quickly. This text reveals several facts. An unveiled face means this, so much better than the Old Testament. We do have much more revelation. So it's so much better than the Old Testament. But through are via a mirror. It's done through a mirror or a looking glass, so not yet direct contact with the Lord. For time, we're going to have to skip everything with the exception of the bullet points under the next verses. And by the way, do me a favor, everybody, actually go home and read these this week. Spend time. Friends, we will see Jesus face to face one day. That is not today. Today, the mirror is this thing right here that you listen to him, you learn about him, you pray. So, here it is. We approach the Lord with an unveiled face, so it's better than the Old Testament, but it's still through a mirror, so not yet face to face. Next, we are being changed. It is a gradual process that's found in the verses that I give you. It's from glory to glory. And strangely enough, it's not about change at all, but it's about the Lord. Because when Moses went up on the mountain, as it says in Exodus 34, Moses went up on the mountain and he was with the Lord. That's his personal communion for 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses, Old English, wist not, he did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Everybody look at me. You have it in the notes. You don't even need to look down. Look at me. You don't try to be spiritual. You spend time with the Lord. Reading, if you don't read well, get it on some kind of device where you can hear it. Praying, obeying, gathering, doing the normal things, and over a period of time, are you transformed? Oh, yes. If you're actually involved in what? So here it is. It is a process of communion with a person done every day. Yes or no? Hear me. And lastly, in an indirect way, meaning we can't see the Lord directly, and we're not really interested in telling people, I am sanctified. Moses didn't know. The Lord changes you, the Spirit of the Lord, day by day. That's the secret map, which is no secret. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Jesus' name.